Everybody happy? A little bit? A little disappointed tonight that some of those that we feel that might have been seeking God are not here, but who knows what God's going to do for us. Amen. We have pretty well fresh water in the tank as of yesterday. We could have a baptismal service tonight. God would like to fill someone with the Holy Ghost tonight. God would like to work miracles in this service tonight. He would like to. He's a miracle-working God. Of course, miracles come to pass based upon truth. You know, miracles without truth are not very important. It's like a shout without truth. A shout without truth, that don't mean much. Some of our kids have sang this song here too until they found out I didn't like it and they quit. It's not a sin. But I hear them all over the country, including the conference, singing, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And at the conference, they shouted to it. And honest to the Lord, I don't understand why you shout to the fact that I'm not perfect. When God says, be you perfect. I mean, you ought to make all the confessions you want to about your imperfections. God says, be perfect. Now, if we failed in our trying, He still says, be perfect. Though I can't boast of my perfection, God still says, be perfect. Now, man counts perfection one way, and God counts perfection another. Man, if you look cross-eyed, some men say, you're not perfect. But God sees you without condemnation on your life, and you're perfect in His eyes. Amen? But anyway, we were talking about this the other day, and Randall said people sometimes shout to it because of the beat of the song, not because of the words. And that's true. We've got a lot of times a shout because of the music, because of the beat, because of the time that's enjoyable from a physical standpoint, and sometimes brings a response. But I want the response really based upon truth and the Word of the Lord. Don't you? Don't you? Well, let's praise Him for truth then. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. It just so happened on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2 of the Acts, that Peter was preaching to Israel. At this point, Gentiles had not come in. It was Jews, devout men, gathered together from every nation under heaven at that time for the day of Pentecost. They didn't come expecting the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Most of them came expecting to keep the Pentecost festival, as was a custom from the days of leaving Egypt until the day of Pentecost here in the second chapter of Acts. So the majority of people did not come to Jerusalem to receive the Holy Ghost. They came for the Pentecostal festival, which took place 50 days after the Passover every year. Of course, God chose this day when all the people of Israel, or at least a great portion of the people of Israel, would be gathered in Jerusalem representing the people of God of the Old Testament period of all nations, coming together, worshiping after the order of the law. God chose this day to let something wonderful happen. Now, the verse that I read is a closing verse of Peter's great message on that day. Before the people received the Holy Ghost, he preached to them. And this is the closing verse. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's alive. He's both Lord and Christ. Let me point out to you that there is nothing greater than the capital L-O-R-D. If anything is the Lord's equal or surpasses Him, then He is no longer the Lord. To qualify as being the Lord, He must be the big boss. Amen. That would go with a landlord or any other kind of lord. But when you talk about the Lord of heaven, when you say Lord, that's the top ladder. That's the top round on the ladder. And Jesus, who had been God's only begotten Son, Jesus, God's only begotten Son, manifested in the flesh, absolutely being the Son of God, planted in the earth, raised from the dead the third day, and ascended the heights of glory, and resumed the position of not only the Christ, not only the Son, but God has made him both capital L-O-R-D and Christ. That's the reason we worship him and love him. And then the very next verse 37, they came together with a question. Most people today asking questions are looking for a way around, looking for a loophole. They'll ask questions like they did in the days of Jesus, trying to trick him, trying to find a way out, not really asking, desiring to obey. But these people that came together in Acts 2 and 37 came to Peter and the 11 with a question, and they meant business. Men and brethren, what must we do? Now, a lot of people, after they're told what to do, they do not do it. God loves people that will inquire and then put their question and the answer to the question into action. What must we do? Did you know what Peter and the 11 told them on that day is still the same plan today? It has not changed. It will not change. Amen. Maybe a lot of people preach about this. But take another look at it. Every time I look at it, it gets dearer and dearer. Hallelujah. More wonderful and more wonderful. Then Peter said unto them, standing up for the 11. The 11 sanctioning, if not repeating, everything that Peter said, beginning with repent. And I believe today that we need to cry out as never before, repent. Because of sin, because of rebellion, because of worldliness, because of adultery, because of fornication, because of thievery, because of all kinds of sin and worldliness. My Lord, this world needs to hear the message of repentance. It would hurt the church to hear the message of repentance a little bit more. Because many times in our life, we too need to repent again of slothfulness, of neglecting the things that we ought to be doing, of our carefree atmosphere and attitude that we have. The so-what attitude. Too many of us have a so-what attitude. What difference does it make? Oh, I don't care. I don't give a cotton-picking care. I hear all of these things. We must care, folks. We must be concerned. It might take calamity to drive some of us to repentance. I have seen people when they're stricken with sickness, or when their children are stricken with sickness, or when the house burns, or when they get laid off a job, or when something else happens that goes against them, then I've seen them fall on their knees in a makeshift repentance. Sometimes it doesn't last as long as a June frost, but that's not real repentance. When Peter said repent, he is talking to people that were guilty of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet offering unto them eternal life. Aren't you glad that regardless how deep and how far in sin people may go, that God's Word still says repent? And if you read the 11th chapter of Acts, it says, God granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. You see, repentance is an access unto something better. Repentance is a work in your own life, a remorseful feeling. Nobody's happy repenting. Nobody's shouting, repenting over the things that are wrong in their life. People cry when they're repenting. People sob when they're repenting. People have their head tucked when they're repenting. They don't even feel like looking up toward heaven when they're repenting. When you feel guilty, when you stand guilty before God and He's pricked your heart, you don't feel like shouting about that. That's the reason the altar is wet with tears sometimes, because we've seen ourselves like we are, and yet God's Word commands the sinner to repent. In the church or out of the church, repentance, if you expect something from God, is absolutely a necessity. Let's love Him and thank Him that He gives us repentance. Hallelujah! You say, then why the shout? Why the blessing? I quoted to you, repentance unto life. You see, though repentance is not an easy thing, I'm reminded of my dad's cousin whose name was Janie somebody. But Janie, when she was a little girl, stole some lace out of the country store. And her mother found out about it and made her take the lace back. And Janie went to the store with the lace behind her back. She went in and stood for a while. And then she threw the lace down and said, "Here's your old lace," but she did amplify that with some more words that I can't repeat. "Here's your old lace," and threw it down on the floor and ran just as fast as she could. That's not repentance. She got caught. She had to do that to be in good shape with her mother. I've known people that did wrong, and they cried when they had to go to jail. And maybe they even prayed a little bit. No one in particular in my mind. But I've known people that when they got in trouble and when they got caught, then they asked the church to pray, and they wanted everybody to get a hold of God. But if you're crying just because you got caught, that's not repentance. Amen. Repentance is something sometimes God shows you your ugly self, and you may not be in trouble. There's many things you can do wrong that won't send you to jail, that makes you guilty before God. You know, the law is one thing and crime is one thing, but there's many things. Nobody sends you to jail anymore for cursing, but cursing is not right. That's wrong. That's not a child of God can curse and be right with God. You can't cuss, as I say, and have the victory. Can you? If you said just some little old word didn't amount to anything. You got on your knees and that thing came right up before you. I know what I'm talking about. You can't lie. Very few people go to jail for lying, but you can't lie and get by with God. A liar's got to repent. Someone who blasphemes and curses and tells filthy jokes. Did you hear that last statement? Tell filthy jokes. I've heard that some of our young people are pretty good at that. I want you to know you can't tell filthy jokes and be right with God. You just can't do that. I'm talking about what God wants you to do to get right with God. What must we do? You just can't live on the shady side and expect the spiritual plant to grow. If you want to grow in God, you've got to get in God's sunshine. Right out in the open where God can bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everyone. Oh, glory, glory. I don't know why anybody wouldn't like to have the Holy Ghost. Seems like some folks don't. A preacher one time attended church where I was. Just before he came to the church and did this, I saw him in the store, and people were talking and arguing over the scripture, actually. And when I joined in the conversation, just a young preacher, he pointed his finger in my face and said, "I'll die and go to hell before I'll get down on my knees and talk in them tongues, as you folks do. Then I'll die and go to hell first." That's strong talk. Amen. Listen, if you prove to me it's right, I'll join the Catholic Church. If you prove to me it's right, I'll join the Mormons. Amen. I don't know what's right. You prove to me it's right, I'll join. I like the Carmelites, don't get mad at me. But if you prove it's right, I'll join up with them. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. Don't you? Hallelujah. you, hallelujah. I don't know why anybody wouldn't want the Holy Ghost. But there's a price to pay. You can't get the Holy Ghost inside a dirty, filthy vessel. There's just not room for the Holy Ghost. All of that's got to be emptied out before the Holy Ghost comes in. That's what we're talking about. Repent. Hallelujah. Now, we could talk about the outer things such as skull and beer. Wouldn't be so bad if you keep it on the outer, but when you get it mixed on the inside, you're in trouble. And all these words, filthy jokes, and bad literature, and bad things that you see on the movies and or TV or wherever, and feast on these things. We're living in a world that most all of us see to some degree the things that are going on in this world. But our interest must not be on the things of this world. Our big thrill must not be on the things of this world. But you see, there's a price to pay before you receive the blessings of the Holy Ghost. And it seems like a big price sometimes. Because when I came to God, there were things that I honestly didn't like the idea of giving up. Now, I was just young. And we didn't have TV, though it was no problem in that day. We did have radio. And the old-timers in that day preached against radio and soapbox stories and the things that were on the radio just as hard as anybody preaches against the things that are on TV today. They wouldn't let us listen to it. John and Sister Lovage's father didn't own a radio until during the war, and one of his daughters gave it to him. And then he'd listen to nothing but Cedric Foster and one or two more news commentators and T. Richard Reed. And that's about it. They wouldn't even let these kids listen to the radio because they preached against these things. You think we're narrow? God's people have always been somewhat narrow. When Sister Lovage and I first came into the church, we lived in a little old two-room shack, just kids. She was 16, I was 17. We didn't have a radio, and we couldn't play a lot of games, according to the church teachings that others done. We couldn't read a lot of material. They wouldn't even let us play checkers. And I know this is quite radical, but you see, we meant business for God. Only thing they didn't preach against that we could find was coloring books, and so we went to town, bought some coloring books, and colored. That's where you learn how to paint. Amen. But still, we were, a lot of that silliness, I know that now, but yet we were sincere enough that we wanted the blessings of God more than we wanted the other things. But what I'm talking about tonight, vulgarity, or cursing, blaspheming, filthy jokes, filthy stories, lewd scenes on pictures that you intentionally watch. Amen. These are things that must be. That's not funny books. And that's not checkers. This is something that defiles your spirit. This is something that will send you to a devil's hell. This is something you're going to have to turn loose of. Amen. I want you to know in this age that we're in, when the world is just swapping wives and husbands and changing and going from one to another, that's the world, and before they can ever find God out of such an atmosphere, they've got to meet the message of repentance. It's true that people that have had more than one companion can find God. They can know God. They can be in the kingdom of God. But they've got to repent before they get in. It's true that people that have been drunkards can find God and can be children of God. But before they've got access to the Holy Ghost, they've got to repent of their drinking. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. You can just go down the line. Name all the sins you want to. Paul said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not one unrighteous person is going to walk down the streets of glory. Furthermore, not one unrighteous person is equipped with Holy Ghost salvation. This is the kingdom of God. They may claim it, but they ain't got it. Not if they're in their unrighteous state. You see, repentance changes you from that unrighteous state to a righteous thing. Repentance from sin and baptism in His name is the way to get your sins taken away. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And when your sins are taken away, there's nothing to keep you from receiving this glorious gift of the Holy Ghost, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Too much glory! It seemed to me like everybody ought to want the Holy Ghost, but I think everybody don't want to repent. They'd like to have the Holy Ghost, like Simon the sorcerer, would like to have the Holy Ghost, the things that goes with it, but he didn't want to change his way of life. Amen. Now you see, if you would join, you precious saints, if you would want to join any church group in town, you would qualify as far as your life is concerned. You see, they'd like to have people that pays tithes. We've got 90 tithe payers right here tonight. Praise God. Some of the little children put the nickel in their tithe envelope, but they're tithe payers. Everybody say praise the Lord. So they'd like to have tithers in their church. Sure they would. They wouldn't mind you not smoking or drinking or cursing. They'd like to have you in your church, in their church. I think they would. You know what would keep you out of most of their churches? Your glories and your hallelujahs. And your foot stomping. And your hand clapping. And your praise the Lord. And then they expect us to take them in and they're cursing. And they're filthy stories. And they're adulterers and they're fornicators. Or fornication. They expect us to take them in and say it's all right. It's not all right. But I got good news for you. It can be made all right if you just get a glimpse of Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be made as white as snow. A businessman asked me some time ago. He said, Marvin, how can I quit smoking? Tell me how. I want to quit. I told him about the gospel plan. He didn't want that. He wanted to quit without the gospel plan. I'm sorry, smoke or no smoke. You see, you can quit smoking, you still don't go to heaven. You can quit cursing. That don't mean you're going to heaven. You can quit your adulteries and all that. That don't necessarily mean you're going to heaven. But I'll tell you what, do. Repent of those things. Don't just quit them. Repent of them. This is more than turning a new leaf. Hallelujah. It's more than turning a new page. It's repenting. It's dying out to the sins of the world. It's getting a glimpse of Calvary, seeing Him die for me, and He asked me to do so well. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Raise your hands and thank God for the message of repentance. If you were told what to do, would you do it? A few weeks ago, the phone rang. I think I mentioned this the other night. A lady said, are you Marvin Rutledge? And I said, I am. 601 Dakota, yes. Well, your first winner in a sweepstake. And I said, I'm not interested in that foolishness. Thank you. I hung up. Next few days, I heard that Brother Greenway's cousin's wife won $1 million in a sweepstake. I couldn't keep them wondering. I wonder if that's the same sweepstake that I wasn't interested in. I'm confident it wasn't. First of all, I haven't filled out anything. The last time I filled out anything along that line was for Reader's Digest. Remember, Buford filled out that year, too. We both won a steak knife for the quarter. After much negotiation back and forth, you know, several cars. Howard, didn't you win one of them too? I think everybody did. Everybody's a winner. But you see, you've got to do something if you expect to win. We went across Nevada. They got those one-armed bandits in every place, every eating joint, every service station, every motel. wherever you sit. Johnny Wall was with us. I know, so Johnny had to go to the restroom two or three times while we was in one restaurant, you know. Passing by those things, looking at them. He didn't play them. Joy used to put a nickel or a penny or something in every gum machine we'd pass. I mean, yeah, some of you kids did too. You know, you couldn't pass something to put a penny or a nickel or a dime in, but what Joy wanted to feed that thing. First time I went across Reno and stopped at all those places, I said, it's a good thing Joy's not with us. She'd be cramming quarters in those machines, sure as the world. But you don't win even there unless you put something into it. You see, I didn't win because I didn't put anything into it. You don't win in a crap game unless you do something. You got to place your bets and you got to roll your dice. You don't win in a poker game unless you deal the cards and take the cards and make your bet and all that. That's just life. But when it comes to salvation, you don't get salvation unless you do what the Word says. You don't get the Holy Ghost unless you obey. Somebody said there's nothing to do. Yes, there is. There's a whole lot to do. And it involves repentance and turning from sin and ungodliness. Now, let me close by saying this. Though it seems like a great cost to turn from the things that you love so well, don't tell me you didn't, because we all did. We loved the things. We loved our life. And it seemed like a great cost. But let me tell you something. When you really mean business and you really give up the life of sin and you really repent, you get so much more than you have. You never was as happy. I can tell you some happy times in my life, Sam. Boy, I was happy when I got my first coastal wagon, 6-year-old. I couldn't hardly, we live 5 miles from town. I can remember that like yesterday. I kept my knee in that coastal wagon in the cotton wagon as we rode home. Dad took off a load of cotton, bought me a new coastal wagon. I put my knee in that little fellow, and I played like I was riding in that farm wagon all 5 or 6 miles home. I was happy I had me a coastal wagon. I imagine that I could put my knee in that thing and go to church or go to town or go anywhere. Just, you know how. Did any of you ever have a coastal wagon? Boy, that was tough. Skateboard, that's dangerous. Stay off of them things. All right. I was happy when I got the first bicycle. 11-year-old. You have $12 for it. Picked 200 pounds of cotton for several days in order for my dad to buy that thing. And I wanted it so bad. He said, if you'll pick 200 pounds of cotton for so many days, I'll see that you get you a bicycle. I'd pick real hard. I was 11-year-old. And I'd stop a minute and look up, and he'd say, hey, June, do you see what I see? What is it, Dad? Down at the end of that row is a bicycle. Go get it. Boy, I'd go after it, you know. I got that bicycle. Happy, 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 happy. Man, I was happy. I rode that thing day and night for 3 days, and then I was sick for 2 weeks. Had rheumatic fever. I was sick. And then I was happy when I got a car. I bought a DeSoto car, 1941, whole side of it been in, where it had been a wreck. It looked good on one side. $225 I gave for that car. Hard money. When you pick cotton for $225 in those days, that was a lot of money. Went to Poplar Bluff, Missouri, and bought that car. That thing kept me awake all night long. I'd go to bed and I couldn't go to sleep. I'd get up and get in that DeSoto and crank it up and drive it around the block. Come back and park it and go to sleep and think about that car. Man, it kept me awake. I was happy. That sounds silly. I was pastor of a church. But I had Model A's and old Chevrolets and old Studebakers. Now I had me a 41 DeSoto. And I won't say proud of it. I was happy. But not near as happy as I was tonight. Someone was saying in just a little while to stay here. Just a little while away. And the preacher said there's salvation for somebody here. And I made my way to an altar. And I repented of my sin. And I found life. I tell you, I found life. I found joy. I found satisfaction. I found peace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Repentance unto life. Let's stand. If you need God tonight, make your way to the altar, seeking God, receiving God. God bless you, hired man. Somebody else, hurriedly come. Hurriedly come and give yourself to God. All right? God bless you. That's it, Jim. Come on. Others, join us around the altar. Hallelujah. Anybody feel like giving your heart to God? Come on down here and pray tonight. Come on repenting. Come on seeking God. Come on seeking God. Somebody else. Come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Come on. Let me ask you this. Would you really like to have deliverance? Would you really like to have peace? This is a convenient place to kneel. That's all it amounts to. But while kneeling here, you can say, Lord, I want to give myself to you. And if you feel like I felt, you won't feel like you've got very much to offer the Lord. But did you know something? He died for people just like you and me. He's not expecting a whole lot of us. Just come seeking and giving yourself to the Lord. I'd like to see someone else make it right with God tonight. While we sing this chorus one more time, would you come and see God? Come right on. Someone to care. Would you come? Would you come?